Black Church Bibles, 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 7.
Thanks, Jack. Morning, everyone. My name's Nikki. As Jack mentioned, our first reading's from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 to 31. Page 988. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they are all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable we treat with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Our next reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4. It's on page 1000 and actually 8. I think, sorry, 7, you're right. Nope. 1008. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it said, "When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." What does "he ascended" mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Nikki. Good morning. Please keep your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to spend some time in that this morning. Just if you're not sure where we're up to on these booklets, lots of different symbols. So week one, we looked at the church being the people of God. So that's the three people together over here. So the people of God who gather to encounter God and encourage each other. Week two, the temple of God. So we're indwelt by the Spirit. We're here to worship and to reveal a holy, glorious God. Week three, we are the family. And so we are a family who knows each other and cares for each other. Week four, we are the flock of God who need pastoring and shepherding. And today we're looking at the church being the body of Christ. So I want to ask you, how do you see church? What's your view of church? Why do we gather? For some people, church is like going on a bus trip. So every Sunday morning, at about 10 past 10, you get onto the bus. And you wave to the bus driver, hello. And you take your seat, the same seat every single week. And you might nod to the people around you because you know them and you like them. And you let the bus driver drive the bus because, hey, he's paid to do that. And you paid your bus fare. And you quite like this bus. You've chosen this bus because this bus is a sound bus. And you quite like the bus driver because the bus driver's kind of nice and he talks to you occasionally. And so you sit there every Sunday on your bus and you're enjoying your bus trip, as long as it doesn't take more than about an hour and a quarter, because then you start to grumble, this bus trip's going for too long. And you don't mind new people coming along on your bus trip, as long as not too many new people, because this bus is at capacity now, and we're too full now. Are there people on the bus that you don't like? That person who ignored you about 2 years ago, so you make no eye contact with them. And you sit on this bus, and you like this bus because it suits your needs, it makes you happy. And you sit there, and you do nothing, and you enjoy your bus trip. Is that church? It's not biblical. Not biblical at all. It's selfish. It's self-centered. How about this? Is church for you like an orchestra? And you're part of this orchestra, and everybody in your orchestra has a different part to play. You know, they've got violinists and viola players and cellists and flautists and oboists and clarinetists and the bassoonists and the trumpeters and the trombone and the tuba and the timp. And we gather together and we gather together and we say, hey, great to see you. I'm so thankful that you play the violin because I can't play the violin. And we sit together and we're playing the same piece of music. And occasionally we don't like that piece of music, but that's okay, because we're playing this together. And when the cellist stuffs up with a bum note, everyone just laughs and forgives them because, hey, we're in this together. And we celebrate the fact that we're playing together and we love each other and we're making a beautiful noise together. And there's a conductor who's trying to show this orchestra the best way to play this piece. And people listen and follow, and we talk about music and we love music. And you know, when the tuba player is sick, we really feel that because we're missing the tuba player. And nobody in the orchestra just sits there and does nothing and doesn't play a note, because you can't be part of an orchestra if you just sit and don't do anything. And that is church, isn't it? We're all different. Different skills, different gifts, different talents. But we're in this together, and we're making a beautiful noise together. That's what we're looking at this morning, being the body of Christ with different gifts. Got a really very simple sermon. Just one sentence. We each have different gifts given by God to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. the body of Christ. That's how the Bible describes God's church. See that in verse 15? Ephesians 4, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we together will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, that's what we are, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Love this image. Christ is the head. You are not the head. I am not the head. Christ is the head of this body. But we're part of this body. And we belong. Now we've each got different gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 said, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one. See that word? The same in Ephesians 4 verse 7. To each one, grace or gift, same word, has been given as Christ apportioned it. So everybody here this morning who's a Christian has been given a gift by God. There is nobody here this morning who can say, got nothing. Useless. You're not. God has given you some gift. But it's not like, you know, the fruit of the Spirit in the Bible. When God talks about the fruit of the Spirit, where he expects every believer to work hard at exhibiting every fruit. When it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, no one person has all the gifts. But everyone has some gift. Now, your gift might be supernatural. Paul lists here a whole lot of supernatural gifts. The gift of wisdom, that ability to bring some spiritual insight, some wise, helpful, insightful, godly words into a situation. To another, a message of knowledge, that an ability to store up truths about God, what you know about God, and to teach them to bear fruit in a situation. The gift of faith, it says there in verse 9. Now, he's not talking about saving faith there. Everyone has saving faith if they're a believer. He's talking about the gift where your faith, your belief, your trust in God's goodness or God's sovereignty is not swayed even through the most desperate trial. That's a gift. To another, the gift of healing. Again, not the same as Jesus' gift where he touched or spoke with the word, but God does the healing, not us. But some people have this gift where they can pray and plead with God, and they're gifted at that. The gift of miracles, next, verse 10. Doing mighty, miraculous works. The gift of prophecy, where you speak a particularly powerful, direct word from God into people's lives, weighed against Scripture, always edifying, and always strengthening and encouraging. To another, the gift of distinguishing between the spirits, that is, to discern what is true and what is false. To another, the gift of speaking in tongues. Again, not the known languages of Acts chapter 2, but this unintelligible gibberish where you are talking to God, you're praying to God, and you're speaking this language you don't understand, but it's edifying to you personally. It's personal prayer. If it's ever used in public, the Bible is clear. It needs to be orderly, intelligible, with an interpretation, so it's edifying. That's why some of the gift of interpreting the tongues. So your gift could be one of these supernatural gifts. And now Paul talks about all these supernatural gifts, not because they're more important. Actually, it's the exact opposite. This letter is written because this church are elevating themselves and squabbling over these different gifts. They're wrongly elevating the supernatural above what you might call the natural gifts. So Romans 12, verse 4 to 8, you might have the gift of serving. That's a good gift. Or the gift of teaching, explaining God's word. Or the gift of encouraging, get alongside somebody and speaking words of comfort and words of truth into their lives. Or the gift of giving to those in need. That's a great gift. You spot a need. The gift of leadership.
or the gift of showing mercy. 1 Peter chapter 4, the gift of hospitality, when you love the stranger and you provide for their needs and you open your home. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again, the gift of helping. That's not a sexy gift, but it's an important gift. The gift of getting behind the scenes and doing the hard work, or handling the business affairs, or assisting the oppressed, or preparing meals, or writing letters, helping somebody. Or the gift of management, directing, guiding, steering. Or back to Ephesians 4, the gift of the apostles. They were the foundational gifts of the early church, the people who saw the risen Christ. Or the gift of the prophets, verse 11, the channels of God's revelation. But after them comes the evangelists, the people who have the gift of explaining the gospel with relevance and with power. Pastors, verse 11, who care and shepherd and disciple and train, and teachers, really one word, pastor teachers. People who know the Bible and communicate it clearly. The point is, there's a whole load of gifts, and not everyone has every gift. But if you're a Christian here this morning, you do have a gift. There's no hierarchy. In fact, if you want to argue for a hierarchy, the word gifts come way above all these supernatural gifts. But they're given by God. That's really important. See the word in verse 7? It's the word grace. To each one of us, grace has been given. Undeserved. An undeserved gift has been given as Christ apportioned it. So God has chosen, Jesus has chosen what gift to give you. Same in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, he says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them just as he determines. What this is saying is that whatever gift you've been given has been given to you by God himself. And that is so liberating, because rather than complaining, you know, that's not fair. He's got the gift of teaching and I've got the gift of helping. I'd rather have that gift. God knows you. God made you. And he knows what gift is good for you, and he knows what gift is good for the church. It is so liberating. It stops the competitiveness. It stops the comparisons. It stops the grumbling. You ever had this scene on, if you've got kids, this scene on Christmas Day, where you as parents have agonized over what Christmas gift to buy your kids? So Jackie, pretend, is very musical, and so you've saved up and you've bought her an iPod Touch and you've loaded all her favorite songs onto it. Christmas morning, she loves the iPod Touch. Hey, thanks, Mum and Dad. Wow. But Johnny, your son, is sporty, and so you bought him four gifts. You bought him a soccer ball and some soccer nets and a soccer kit, and you bought him a season ticket to see Sydney FC. And he loves his gift. And Christmas Day, your two kids are saying, thank you for these gifts, they're amazing. But by lunchtime, they're fighting. Because Johnny is thinking, hang on a sec, I like music as well, and I reckon her iPod Touch costs more than my gifts, and I reckon that Mum and Dad love her more than love me. And Jackie's saying to Johnny, hang on a sec, you got four gifts and I got one gift. And we laugh, but actually that's what we do in church, isn't it? We look at someone and say, hang on a sec, they seem to be so gifted, and they're on the music team, and they're good at praying, and they're good at reading the Bible, and what have I got? I'm lumped with the gift of administration. But you know what? Church could not function without the gift of administration. If you're here this morning and you are feeling inferior or useless in God's church, you are not. God has loved you enough to give you a gift. And actually, you know, some of the behind-the-scene gifts, the Bible elevates those more than others. So I'm going to name a few people. You know, Karen, who arrives at church so early in the morning, who cleans the church. Wow, thank you for that. Who sits on the sound desk so that we can actually hear. What a great gift that is. For Alex and Megan, who arrived early to welcome people this morning. And you have the gift of just spotting the new person, having a conversation with. That's a huge gift. That's a blessing to our church. You know, for the person who prints this prayer diary, who writes up this prayer diary, what a gift that is of administration, who types and prints so that we can pray. For the people who are teaching your kids, if you've got kids right now, what a gift that is to teach kids. So everybody here, is for, where's Grant? If Grant is here this morning, that sort of role of finance, or Alex as a treasurer, and you know, the property people, all these people who actually keep this church running because they use the gift that God has given them. You are not inferior. You are valuable. You are useful. So stop the fighting. Stop the arrogance. Stop the competitiveness. And let's thank God for the gift that he's given you. And can we stop saying the word my gift? And my gift is this, or my gift is that. What's the word in verse 7? To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It's a grace gift that's been on loan to you, if you want. It's God's gift that he has entrusted you with. And if you get this right, it transforms your humility, saying, wow, God, I don't deserve this gift. It transforms your thankfulness, and it transforms your grumbling. So you've been given a gift by God. What's the next three words? To be used. There is no point in having a gift, being given a gift, if you don't use it. It's a wasted gift. I love Ephesians 4, verse 12. Why did God give his church evangelists, pastors, and teachers? The pastor teachers is not here just to care and to feed your mind and stuff you with more information so you can sit and get fat. What's the role, verse 12? To equip God's people, the church, the body, for works of service, for ministry. We are here to be built up, to use the gifts for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up. The word for equip there is the same word as mending of the nets in Matthew chapter 4. If you know that part of the Bible where they mend their nets, so the nets become useful again. It's a beautiful word that we as Christians, as we're pastored and taught, we're being fed and we're being nurtured and we're being nourished so that our damaged, broken lives can be mended so that we're useful for God again. So we're here to do works of service. An American church on their weekly newsletter has this. I quite like it. Pastors, Reverend Andrew, Reverend John, Reverend whatever, ministers, the entire congregation. That's what it is. We're all ministers. We're all here to use our gifts to minister to others and to build up the body. That's the analogy that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are a body. You know, look at your own body. You've got hair, you've got eyes, you've got ears, you've got a nose, you've got a heart, you've got lungs, you've got a thyroid gland, you've got saliva glands, you've got all these unseen parts of your body, but you need every part of your body so your body actually functions well. And you know that if your liver is not working, the whole body feels it. And the analogy from 1 Corinthians 12 is that imagine what it would be like if your whole body was just an eye, kind of like a Mike Lebowski kind of thing. Or if your whole body was just an ear, it would be grotesque. Such a simple analogy, but our body needs every part to do its work so that the body actually functions well. And the church, you need to use your gift so that this body functions well. I can't do it all. Susan can't do it all. And we shouldn't do it all. In fact, the 20% of people shouldn't do it all. The more people serve here, the more people are freed up to actually do what they're really good at, and the more that God's church is built up. So we need each other. We need people here who love the elderly. I'd love to get a team of 20 or 30 people whose gift it is to go down to Lansdowne Gardens, to sit with the elderly, to teach them, to nourish them, to encourage them. We need people here who are good at welcoming. We're trying to get welcoming teams together. We need people here who are good at hospitality. We need people here who are gifted with kids ministry. We're desperate for kids leaders. We need people here who are organized. And we need people here who are good at washing up. And what I love about the Bible is that God is not interested in superstars. He doesn't want 100 first violinists or 100 soloists. He wants everybody to say, that is my gift. Can I encourage you this morning that over morning tea, for people that you know well, can you go up to them and say, you've got a real gift of, and tell them what they're good at, and encourage them to use it and thank them for using it. The analogy in 1 Corinthians 12 is that the foot can't say to the hand, I don't really feel part of this body. And I think what Paul is doing there is that the hands are actually, you know, your hands are on display all the time. Your hands do all the nice things like shake other people's hands and wave and light and stuff. But the feet, no one really loves their feet. Everyone covers their feet. They're not on show all the time. But your feet are just as important as your hands. And I hope that's an encouragement. We cannot survive as a church without hands and without feet and without eyes and without lungs. We need each other. I want to say again, thank you to all those who do serve on the behind-the-scenes stuff. And I hope we as a church are not slipping into this culture, this horrible culture in church, where it's all the upfront gifts that are celebrated. Everyone wants to be a preacher. Everyone wants to be a connect leader. Everyone wants to be on the music team because all upfront and seen, that is wrong. Let's celebrate the behind-the-scenes people. Can you do that this morning? Can you thank and praise somebody who does all the behind-the-scenes work like you, Sue? So why do you use your gifts? Last phrase, for the building up of the body. See that in chapter in Ephesians 4? To equip his people for works of service. What's the next phrase? So the body of Christ might be built up, edified. We're a work in progress. We need to grow up. Now, yes, we are united in Christ. Of course we are. We're one in Christ. But verse 13, we've got some work to do. We need to reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And we need to become mature, attending to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We are not yet mature as a church. And the way that God matures us and grows us and builds us up is by us using our gifts for works of service. Let me ask you a question. Do you want St. Augustine's New Bay to be an immature, infantile church? I'm hoping you're saying no to that. He describes what an infantile church is in verse 14. An infantile church, a baby church, are tossed back and forth by the waves. We're blown everywhere. The latest teaching comes in and we listen to it. We're undiscerning. We're led astray by deceitful schemes. The immature church is grumbling and whinging and we are rudderless. We don't want to be that, do we? We want to be the church, verse 15, that speaks the truth in love. Of course we speak truth, but we do it in love. And as we do that, we grow, we mature in every respect to be the mature body of Christ. He is the head. We're going to honor him. We're going to know him better. We're going to serve him more. We're going to magnify Jesus in this church. Because from Jesus, we're all joined together and we're all held together. So the more that we know Jesus, the more we function as a body. And as we use our gifts, we'll grow and we'll build each other up as each part does its work. And it struck me this week that I cannot be the mature Christian that God wants me to be without you doing your work, and you can't be the mature Christian that you want to be without me doing my work, and we will not be the mature church that God wants us to be if we just sit here like we're on a bus trip doing nothing. Let me finish by reading from a true story. This is David's testimony. And I sat and wrote this down as he told it to me. I spent years as a church consumer. I went to church and I compared and I critiqued. If I didn't like something, I'd be the first to point out what was wrong with it. And I left each week with a long list of all my complaints. But I never bothered to do anything about it or serve in any way. And then God grabbed hold of me and opened my eyes to the beauty of God's church. And now I call myself a communer. I get involved and I do stuff, and my Christian life is so, so, so much more enriched. I get to serve and I get to use the gifts that God has given me, and I get to work alongside my fellow brothers and sisters, and I get to see God change people's lives. And I feel like I'm actually part of a family. And I guess that's why God talks about us being a body with different parts. I get that now. He says, stop being a consumer and start being a communer. So can I say that to you? Stop being a consumer. Start to use the gifts that God has given you. If you don't know what they are, ask somebody. My final comment is this, though. Yes, we need to be like an orchestra. But please, let's not become a professional orchestra. I've played in professional orchestras, and they are ugly and they're horrible. And they're competitive. And it's all about the performance. It's best to be an amateur orchestra, you know, where we're in this together and we know each other and we love each other and we're there for the ride to have a wonderful time together as we make music to our Lord. So whatever your gift is, use it, thank God for it, and build up his church through it. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the